Let us continue our studies in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, the first chapter, and taking as our text the eighth verse, verse 8 in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to Galatians. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. That's how it reads in the New International Version and in the Authorized Version. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now we live in an age that doesn't like anyone to be dogmatic. We live in an age where people like to think that everybody's opinion is as good as everybody else's and that nothing is really certain. I remember many years ago being in a certain Welsh chapel and in the adult Sunday school which was conducted there, and we were looking at Matthew's gospel, and the teacher of the class was giving an opinion which was totally erroneous. And I pointed out to him that this was not in accordance with the scriptures. And his answer to me was, I believe the gospel according to, and he gave his own name. Now you see what he was suggesting. He was suggesting that his opinion was equal to Matthew's opinion and equal to Luke's opinion. And to him, the letters, the writings of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the writings of Paul, Peter, James, John, that they were nothing but opinions. And therefore his opinion was as good as theirs. Now that shows you that that man's thinking was not subject to the Bible. He did not regard the Bible as God's revealed word. He did not regard the scriptures as a book that was composed at the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Now that attitude of mind has prevailed in our country for well over a century. And it is one of the reasons why we're in the present condition. Because in the time when it was regarded that the Bible was the Word of God, then people did pay attention to it. But if it is regarded as simply a combination of men's opinions, then why should you regard it? Why should you be obedient to it? Now, in the passage that we have in front of us here, Paul is emphasizing that the scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ are God-given. If you notice, he says in verse 6 to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now, you remember what I said last week, that Paul was writing to these churches that he and Barnabas had established in Galatia, a Roman province that is no longer existing by that name. Today, that area is part of the country we call Turkey, but in those days it was a hodgepodge of provinces, all of which were under the control of the Roman Emperor, and this vast territory that had been given the name Galatia contained, among other places, those churches that had been established by those two missionaries. And after having preached there, and many people had been converted, and Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch in Syria, while they were in Antioch in Syria, certain other men who called themselves Christians had come from Jerusalem and were preaching another gospel. And they left Antioch in Syria and they went to Galatia and preached the same thing there. And Paul was so disturbed that in great haste he wrote this letter and sent it to the Galatian churches. In the meantime, he and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to discuss the whole matter in that city, and there in the Council of Jerusalem, a decision was made which endorsed what Paul had already been preaching, namely, that you are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what were these other teachers talking about? Well, they were saying, yes, you must have faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross. But you must also do something to please God. Now, that was the other gospel. And Paul says it is not another gospel. Now, as you look around the modern world, let's start, for example, in some of the traditional denominations where the scriptures are no longer regarded as infallible. And there you will find that people believe that they can be accepted by God because of their own efforts. That because they are attending church, because they are attending Sunday school, because they are good church workers in the sense of running coffee mornings to obtain money to maintain the fabric of the building, because they visit those who are sick, therefore they are acceptable unto God as a result of these good deeds and these good attitudes. Now you find this, of course, endorsed in the teaching of many of the denominations around us. You'll find it throughout all of them, and you'll find that this is regarded as another gospel, which is not a gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is that you and I are sinners, and that nothing we can do can save ourselves. That it is impossible for you and for me to make ourselves acceptable unto God. We have sinned against him, and therefore God has to punish that sin. And either you are going to bear the punishment yourself, or someone else must take the punishment for you. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ took the punishment for you. But your sin must be punished. Your sin must be punished. God is not a softy in the heavens who puts his hand on your head and says, oh, never mind. Never mind, I forget and forgive. That is not the character of God. God's is a flaming fire of anger against sin. God is a consuming fire. He hates sin. It is obnoxious to him. It is damnable in his sight. It is an insult to his character. It is a contradiction of his whole purposes, and it has to be punished, and only by punishing sin can it be put away. But the same God is a God of love, and it is the same God who has sent his only begotten Son into this world to take that punishment on himself. And so therefore on that cross, and this is what we are remembering at the communion service, on that cross the Lord Jesus Christ took the full punishment for your sin. Now you can find certain other religions and sects arising that have this as a common denominator, that you must do something. You have certain people who say, well, you must go round as a missionary for 2 years, and you must preferably go to another country, and you can go from door to door, and this gains you merit. Then you have others that say, ah, well, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He is just, he is a Son of God, but he's not eternal Son of God. And we can't be certain of forgiveness. We must make sure that we do something to obtain this certainty. And they're adding to the gospel. They're adding to the gospel. They talk of taking tracts from house to house and saying, that makes me acceptable unto God. It shows that I am missionary minded. And so, you see, by adding to the gospel, they are taking away from the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary to save you. And if you try and add to that, you are really saying, no, no, Jesus Christ has not done everything to save me. He has done something to save me. He has done most to save me. But I must do my little bit as well. If you look at the non-Christian religions, you will see that this is the basis of them. You will find that they are seeking to make themselves acceptable to their God by their actions. Go on a pilgrimage to a holy place. Go on a pilgrimage to a holy river. Have your body cremated and the ashes spread on a holy river. This is something that will gain you merit. And so you find that in every single one of them, they are really maintaining that they, by their action, by their sacrifice, by their efforts, by their ceremonies, that they purchase and obtain salvation for themselves. Now you find in certain religions the teaching is given that you cannot earn salvation in one life, and so they have brought into being the error of saying that there are many lives and that there is a transmigration of souls, and that you have to come back over and over and over again millions of times on this earth and born on a higher or a lower level according to your good deeds until eventually you're good enough to be absorbed into the Godhead. Now all this is emphasizing and majoring on human endeavor and human effort. Don't you see that this is the sin of man? It is due to pride. The pride of thinking that you can do something, that you are the captain of your soul, that you are the master of your fate, that you can do something. It is something very humbling to recognize that you can do nothing, that I can do nothing to save my soul. And you may say, but I've done so many things. I've helped my neighbors. I've done this. I've done that. I have no ill will towards anybody. I think it's horrible, all these rapes and all these murders and all these muggings. I think it's dreadful. Surely I'm not in the same category as those. That's your pride. That's your blindness. That means that you're thinking that there are grades in God's sight and that you are certain steps higher up the ladder than these other people, and therefore you've got a better hope of getting to heaven than they have. The scriptures say that this is deserting the one who called you. God is calling you to have faith in Jesus Christ alone. Do you remember what we looked at last week in verse 3 and 4? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Grace means the favor that you don't deserve. The peace is the peace you get when you are reconciled unto God. And it all comes from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. He gave himself in your place. He made himself an offering unto for sin. He became the atonement for sin. He became the punishment for our sin. You remember in the Old Testament days, a sacrifice was offered of a lamb or a goat or a calf. And these sacrifices had to be offered over and over and over again. We saw in this morning's sermon that Jesus Christ died once, the righteous for the unrighteous. Well, here, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. The evil age being the whole history of mankind from the fall of Adam up until the end of the world and the return of Jesus Christ. And all this is according to the will of God. God desires to save you. God longs to save you. God has sent a Savior to save you. And you say that you can save yourself? Well, surely that's an insult unto God. Surely you're telling God, well, you're wrong, God. Surely you're telling the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, really, you're making too much of a thing of this cross business, and you're really saying that I have no contribution to make at all. That's an insult to my dignity. Now, in that kind of attitude of mind, there is no hope of you being saved. In that attitude of mind, you will go down into hell. That is why there are many religious people in hell. That is why there are many chapel people in hell. That is why there are many church people in hell. They've gone down into hell because of their pride, because they've refused to call themselves sinners without hope, and refused to cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Now notice that Paul here, in writing this letter to the Galatians, does not recommend them at all. He has preached to them that there is only hope in faith in Jesus Christ. And now he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the God who called you by the favor of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Now these people who had come to Galatia, they were Jews, and they said that they were Christians, but they said, you must also carry out the ceremonies of Moses. Whereas Paul had taught them that the ceremonies of Moses had been given by God for a temporary period, and that that period was now closed. Among those ceremonies were the mark of circumcision, which the Jew regarded as the sign that he belonged to the people of God. But now that was no longer required. And yet these people were insisting that unless you were circumcised, unless you offered sacrifice, you were an incomplete Christian. Now, said Paul, that is a different gospel. That is not the gospel at all. That is no gospel. Evidently, he says, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice what he's claiming. He is saying, this is a, a malformation of the gospel. This is twisting the gospel. This is ruining the gospel. This is undermining the gospel. This is really confusing the whole issue. These people are confusing you and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, whose gospel is it? It is the gospel of Christ. You and I have no business to change the gospel of Christ. It is his possession. To put our hands on that gospel and to say, that is not the true gospel. I can be saved by my own gospel. I believe in the gospel of John Jones or whatever your name may be. That is a terrible thing to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven and was born as a tiny baby in a dirty stable. And while an infant, he became a refugee to Egypt and then was brought back as a wanted person and was hounded and had to go and live in an out-of-the-way village in Nazareth, grow up as a carpenter and be an ordinary villager until the day that God called him to fulfill his purpose. And then he began preaching, and then he was misunderstood, and then he was persecuted, and at last he was crucified. But he was crucified for you. He was crucified for you, and he was raised from the dead for you, and he ascended into heaven for you, and all that was done for you, and this is his gospel. Jesus says, I am the gospel. Let me give you an illustration. One day, a white man was out in Africa. He wanted to go through a forest, and someone said, well, there's the man that will lead you. And a black man led him along the forest trail, and before long the trail came to an end. The man was darting here and there among the trees, and the white man was trying to keep up, and the white man was getting rather uneasy. He turned to the black man and said, are you sure? Yes, he said, follow me. And so he went on hour after hour, and he didn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then at last, for the umpteenth time, he said to the black man, are you sure you know the way? The black man was very angry and turned to him and said, man, I am the way, I am the way. Now that's exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the way. I am the way, said Jesus, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now notice what that means. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now that cuts out every other religion. Every other religion. And it also cuts out these new religions that started in the last century. And we're having a spate of sects and a spate of people that come round from door to door. And they are all people that whose origins are to be found in the last century and very often in America. They are all adding something to the gospel and ruining it. And the scriptures say, Christ alone is the gospel. Christ died and made an atonement for you, and there is nothing else that you have to do but receive Christ as a poor sinner. You come to him and you say, Lord, I have sinned. Lord, I deserve to go to hell. Lord, I am guilty. I am guilty. I am guilty before God. I am unclean before God. And God in his mercy is offering to save me fully and freely without my doing anything except bowing before him and embracing this crucified and resurrected Savior who died for me. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting. And that's what it means. These Galatians were deserting God. They were forsaking him. They were not pleasing him. They were not pleasing him by becoming circumcised. You're deserting him. You're putting your faith in Christ plus circumcision. You're regarding the act of circumcision as putting a feather in your cap and making yourself more pleasing unto God. You're deserting God, man. You're so quickly deserting the one who called you. He called you by the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel. So he says, you're being confused. Now notice what else Paul says in the text that we have. If we preached a different gospel, let him be accursed. If I came to you, if Barnabas came to you, if the both of us came back and preached a different gospel from what we did last time, let us be accursed. As it says in the Authorized Version, or the NIV, it says, let him be eternally condemned. Now notice that Paul is saying, what I preached on my first visit, that was the truth. If I come again and preach differently, let me be accursed. But he says something else. If an angel from heaven should preach a different gospel, let him be accursed. Now there's being dogmatic for you. But the truth is dogmatic, my friends. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. And we have to declare the truth. And we have to declare to all the world that those who do not come to God through Jesus Christ do not come. They do not come. They are lost. Whether they've got a Welsh nonconformist background or whether they've got some other religious background, they are lost. It is no gospel. And the great sadness of our century is that we are surrounded by chapels and churches in which there is no gospel, in which the blood of Jesus Christ is never preached as being the only means of forgiveness. That is the tragedy of churches that have the name of Christian but are not Christian, but are simply religious clubs, and therefore in the sight of God are in the same category as the non-Christian religions. It is no gospel. It's not even a little bit of a gospel. It is no gospel. Now, we also live in a period, of course, when there is much talk of unity among all the denominations, and the whole talk sounds very nice, and the ecumenical movement, which has come into being in this century, this is their main plank, of course. And they will want you and me to join them, and they will say to us, it's good to have the evangelical voice. Now, notice that term. The evangelical voice is only one legitimate voice. And another voice is equally as legitimate. Those who believe in the atonement on Calvary, that's a legitimate voice. Those who do not believe in the atonement on Calvary, that's a legitimate voice. This letter to the Galatians says no. That the evangelical voice is the only voice. That those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, dying on the cross for us, and salvation only through faith in him, that is the only gospel. And those who preach otherwise, whatever label they may have, whatever respectable label they may have, whatever historically worthy label they may have, they are not preaching the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but are in error. Now, it's a very unpopular thing to declare that, but if we are going to be faithful unto God, we must declare this, that every other gospel is no gospel, but those who preach it are eternally condemned. Notice the eternal condemnation is emphasized on the preachers who preach a different gospel. Even if an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now Paul had been accused of being a man pleaser, and now he puts the challenge to his accusers and says in verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Is this the language of a person who's trying to please other men? This kind of language is going to arouse the anger of other men. This kind of dogmatism arouses the wrath of other men. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how he aroused the anger of the Sadducees and Pharisees. Look how people said, who is he to speak like this? He is possessed by a demon. He is a Samaritan. All these accusations that were flung at him. And they will fling the same thing at you. You are dogmatic. You are narrow-minded. You are harsh. You are unkind. You say that we are lost, and yet we are chapel goers and we are church goers, and so the accusation flies upon you. You must have a broad back and a thick skin, and you must learn that to be misunderstood as you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that is inevitable, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be misunderstood and misjudged and will be persecuted. And Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of men, or am I trying to win the approval of God? Well, of course, to be approved by God is what Paul required. Am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's remember that. If we are going to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not going to be servants of men in the sense of pleasing them with our opinions and with what we say. We must be prepared to suffer with Christ because it is to that we are called. Well, now then, here we come back to this eternal gospel, this one gospel that God has declared, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Have you got the gospel of Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to this eternal gospel? Have you received the mercy of God? Have you received the grace of God? Have you received the peace of God? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ left the land of glory to come to the cross for you? Do you realize that he rose from the dead for you? And that he is beseeching you to be reconciled unto God, that this is the desire of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that is convincing you of your sin and showing you your lost state. It is the Holy Spirit that disturbs you and makes you wonder, are you a believer? Are you not a believer? Now listen, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to give you certainty and assurance. He wants you to know that you are a child of God and that you belong to him. Is that the gospel you're believing in? Because if not, you are clinging to another gospel. And again, let me tell you, it is not the gospel. The word gospel means good news. It is not good news to think that you can please God by your own efforts. Because how do you know that your efforts are good enough? And how do you know that your efforts are sufficient enough? And how do you know that your motives are good enough? And how do you know? And you can go on and on and on, and you've got nothing but sinking sand, a whole morass of uncertainty. But when you know that the Son of God died for you, that the Son of God draws for you, that the Son of God came once to this earth to save you, that the righteous one once died for the unrighteous you, that is the rock on which you can build your security. That is the certainty which will come to you. The Holy Spirit will draw your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that hymn that we sang before the sermon? God of salvation, we adore. Thy saving love, not mine, thy saving power. And to our utmost stretch of thought, we hail the redemption thou hast wrought. We love the stroke that breaks our chain. The chain is the chain of sin. We love the sword by which our sins are slain, the sword of the Spirit that convicts us of our sin and shows that we are in need of salvation. And then the hymn writer goes on to say, and while abased in dust, that is, we are in the dust confessing our sin, we are humbled down to the dust, while abased in dust we bow. We sing the grace that lays us low. Oh, we are so grateful that God showed us our sin. We are so grateful that God floored us, as it were. We are so grateful that God showed us that we can't save ourselves. We are grateful that he has humbled us. Perish each thought of human pride. Oh, may any pride thought, proud thought, may it perish. Let God alone be magnified. And when you trust in Jesus for salvation, God is magnified. If you're trusting in yourself, you're trying to magnify yourself. You're trying to exalt yourself. You're trying to glorify yourself. Let God alone be magnified. His glory let the heavens resound, shouted from earth's remotest bound. Now that is the gospel. where the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted, where the grace of God is magnified, and where in the dust you abase yourself and say, I am a sinner, and I am amazed that the Son of God should love me and give himself for me. Now, have you come to that place? Have you come to that place? That is salvation ground. That is a rock on which you can build your faith. That is the rock which will never move. And when you go down into death, the Spirit of God will again comfort you that you are going to heaven that has been purchased by the Son of God. One great preacher, much used of God, when he was dying, was visited by a friend. And the friend said, well, my brother, you're going to receive your reward. And the dying minister said, no, 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 he said, I'm going to receive mercy. Can you say that? You're going to receive mercy. 'Tis mercy all. It is in mercy that Christ came from heaven. It is in mercy that he saves you from sin. And it is in mercy that he will receive you to his bosom in the everlasting kingdom of heaven. May God grant unto you that mercy for his name's sake. Amen.